Consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, really is what we're going to look at tonight. Last week, we were warned, if you remember, not to fall short of the grace of God due to a bitter or hardened heart. In this chapter, he's been talking about several things. He talked about chastening and then making sure that we don't fall away and have a bitter heart and a hardened heart. Esau was used, remember, as an example of such a person. And it wasn't that God wouldn't forgive Esau. It was that Esau so hardened his heart through bitterness and anger toward Jacob that it really what it says there in the language, he didn't allow room for repentance. What it means is God would have granted it, but he had no room in his heart for it. You ever seen people like that? I won't forgive them. I just won't. That's it, right? They have no room in their heart for forgiveness. That was Esau. He was so bitter toward Jacob that there was no room for forgiveness. And because of that, note this, Christian, because of that, he missed the blessings of God. See, we don't want to find ourselves in that place. We don't want to harden our hearts so much that we miss the blessings of the Lord. We have to keep a tender heart. And so he hardened his heart. He missed the blessings of the Lord. And again, it was the firstborn blessing here that he missed, and it was passed on to Jacob. Now, remember, Jesus said, and we talked about this last week, unless we forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's heavy. But again, some of the things Jesus said are real heavy, aren't they? And I like that. I'm going to be honest with you. I like that verse. Now, if you're having a hard time forgiving somebody, you hate that verse. And right now you're saying, I hate that verse, and I'm not sure I agree with that, and I can't believe you're saying you like it, Pastor Mark. That's not right, you know. Let me tell you why I like it. Here's why I like it. Well, for one thing, I'm not having any struggles right now, okay? So I like that verse. Doesn't bother me. But even if I am struggling, you know what that verse does? It corners me. It puts me in a corner and says, God says to me, I will not allow you to stay that way. And if you stay that way, you're not going to be with me. Well, wait a minute. I'm going to be, no. Here's what I said. If you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. And there's this distance. Remember in Isaiah 59:2, God says, it's not that I can't forgive, that my arm has been shortened. He says, but your sin has hidden your face from me. And I'm not talking about necessarily in this instance salvation issue as much as I'm trying to say our sin separates us from God. And what it does is backs us in a corner and says, you better forgive or I'm not going to forgive you. And so you won't have a relationship with them? No. Well, then I'm not having one with you. Well, that's not fair. I'm sorry, that's how it is. Why? Because look how much I've forgiven you, Mark. Well, you've got a point. I guess you have forgiven me quite a bit. Then why won't you forgive them? Because look what they did to me. Well, look what you did to me. Well, that's not fair. Well, yes, it is. Well, no, it's not. And then this thing goes on, right? And I have to make up my mind. Either I'm going to harden my heart and lose my relationship with God because of stubbornness and pride, or I'm going to soften my heart and say, all right, I forgive them. And I want to be with you, Lord. But I'm going to need your help because I really am angry at them. And I almost feel like I hate them right now. You're going to have to help me. I will help you. All I said was you need to repent of it and bring it to me. I'll soften your heart. Promise? Yes. All right, here we go. I forgive them. Well, that wasn't so bad, was it? Well, it wasn't too bad. Well, now pray for them. Well, you didn't say I had to pray for them. All you said was just forgive them. No, I want you to pray for them because that's how you'll begin to forgive them, because your heart will soften for anybody you pray for. Really? Yeah, all right. All right, God, get them. Not that kind of prayer, Mark. Pray that I'll bless them. Bless them. Okay, Lord, bless them out. You know, get them, God, type thing, right? And as we begin to pray for them, what happens? We begin to forgive them. You know, it's hard to hate somebody you pray for. You can start out that way, getting upset with them, but do something. Bring them to their senses. Let them know they're wrong. That's a start. But then God softened their heart, and God will begin to soften your heart. And you'll begin to say, you know what, Lord, even if I'm wrong, then that's okay. And Lord, even if we're both wrong, you know what, even if they are wrong and I've not been mistreated, or even if I've been mistreated and they're wrong, I still forgive them because, Lord, look what you did. And even those people, as you walked down through them, they were spitting on you and pulling the hair out of your beard and smacking you around, and you still said from the cross, Father, forgive them. You know, when people do that to us and they hurt us, they don't really know what they're doing in a lot of eternity and in a lot of heaven. They don't understand that. And so, again, God says, since, you know, I've asked you to do that, since I've done it for you, you need to do it for them. And they also, we saw last week, the Holy Spirit made a sharp contrast between receiving of the law as compared to receiving God's grace through Jesus. And remember, he told them they had not come to the terrible sight he talks about there, which they endured by receiving the law. And remember, we saw in Deuteronomy, or we talked about it, the smoke and the fire and the thunder, the earthquake, the blast. But they had come to Mount Zion where the angels, the church, and the Lord himself dwells in mercy because of his sacrifice on the cross. So it wasn't this fearful thing. It's a mountain of grace, not Mount Sinai under the law and judgment, but Mount Zion with forgiveness and the grace of the Lord. And so because of this, we should be all the more willing and bold to come to receive this forgiveness from the Lord. So that's kind of a recap of where we were if you missed last week. Now, because of all this, he starts out in verse 25 and says, see that you do not refuse him. Now look, all that he's done for you. Remember, he's pleading with these Hebrews who have been brought to Jesus. They've been sharing the Lord with them, but they're being pulled back to Judaism. They're being pulled back to the law. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, stop it. Don't refuse his voice. You've heard about grace. Don't go back to the mountain of fear, the mountain of the law. Come to the mountain of grace in Mount Zion. Don't refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. In other words, if they were held accountable by what Moses said, speaking for God, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, and that is the Lord. In other words, because God's grace through Jesus was so great, make sure you don't refuse or reject this incredible gift. How many people want to try to earn their way to heaven? You know people like that? Try to earn your way. I'm going to be good. I'm just a good person. That's miserable, trying to be good enough to get to heaven. I just say, you know what? I got two choices. I can either try to earn my way, which the Bible says I can't do, or I can just let God do it because I never can. I like option B. Just let him do it. It doesn't mean that I live in sin or do whatever I want. It means I turn myself over to him and say, all right, you do it. You said you would. I trust in your grace. And so he says, don't refuse him. You don't have to earn it. You simply have to receive it as your own. It couldn't be easier. But notice he says, for if they did not escape with an excuse of rejecting, they didn't escape again Moses, who was a man speaking for God, how much more are they not going to escape if God himself came down to the earth? See, at the mountain, Moses went up to the mountain, he got the word from God, and he brought it back, right? How much more now if God himself came in human form is his argument. How can you reject that? You believed Moses, believe God. It would be like if I came back from the White House, the president called me, I have a message for Calvary Chapel, and I come back and I said, he had a special message for Calvary Chapel. Here it is, guys, you ready? And we hear it go, wow, that's neat. You know, Pastor Mark got called to the White House and he wasn't in trouble. And secondly, he came back and he shared this message with us. Okay, you would all go, wow, that's pretty neat. But what if I said the president's here tonight and this hasn't been announced, he has something he wants to share with you personally. Ooh. We'd all go, wow, that's pretty neat. That's even greater than this. Okay, see the contrast? It's like saying Moses, he was like the messenger. This is God. The words here, do not refuse, literally means stop refusing. So stop doing it. So they were refusing at this point. They were being tempted to be pulled back. And so again, it's a rebuke and a warning to the Jews who were looking back toward the law and rejecting the grace that was being offered in Jesus and his sacrifice. And again, the same rebuke is for any of us that would look back toward trying to obey the law or live in the law in order to please God. So it's a strong warning to us simply to say, you know what, Lord, you're the one, and we're going to trust in you. But it's also a strong warning to those who've heard about Jesus over the years and have refused up to this point to respond. Note that. He says, don't refuse him who's spoken. Some of you may have heard the gospel numerous times, but you've never really given your life to Jesus Christ. If you're in that camp, you're doing the same thing that the writer was warning those Hebrews that were being written to here, saying, stop it. Stop doing that. Stop refusing. God has spoken. Receive it. Allow God to do a work in your life. Because if you don't, it's a fearful thing. Again, we have no excuse if we don't. It's interesting. Jesus, speaking of the Jews in his day, he said in John 15:22, he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And today, God says the same thing to all of mankind. Jesus Christ, God in human form, has come to the earth and brought his own message to mankind. And the Bible says when we all stand before the throne, no one will have excuse before the Lord. No one. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now, but what about the people that haven't heard? The Bible even covers that. In Romans chapter 1, it says that God has revealed himself to everyone on the planet, even by his invisible creation, even invisible ways, by his creation. In other words, God says, by my creation, I'm going to reveal myself that I am God to the people of the earth. Now, they may not know that his name is Jesus Christ, but remember when it says you can't go to the Father except by any other name, the name means the character, the personality, who it is. It's not that you have to know the name Jesus. You just have to know who he is, his very essence. And by his creation, the Bible says that mankind knows that. And so he says, all are going to be without excuse. There is no excuse. He says, so we can't escape, whose voice then shook the earth. That is, even then it shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. In other words, I made a big statement back then, but if I got a big one coming in the future, this time it won't just be on Mount Sinai. The next time I shake the earth, it's going to be the entire globe. And it's not only going to be the entire globe. Notice what he says. I will shake the heaven as well. So what God is saying is there's going to be a day when everything is going to be shaken. It shook the earth. The Bible says God's voice is like thunder. But he also, notice he says, not just the earth. Again, as we said, it's going to be the heavens. And so it's going to be this massive shaking that's going to take place sometime in the future. Very literal. Now, I've never been in an earthquake, but I've heard it's quite unnerving. Now, I heard that one we had here. Remember a couple years back, we had one here? And I remember it woke me up. I was in bed. Boom. It was kind of, they have different kinds of earthquakes. They have the kind that slide side by side, and they're the ones that rumble and shake everything. And then they have another kind. I forget what they call it, but it's where just a slab drops or something. And we had one of those here in this area. And it just makes kind of a boom noise. And I remember it, boom. And I just woke up and said, wow, something just boomed real big. And Tracy woke up, said the same thing. We're like, what was that? And then we found out later on there was an earthquake, and they said it was one of those that kind of drops. I've never been in one of those that shakes. But I've been told if you're one of those that shakes, it's quite unnerving. Because you're used to, you know, as Tigger says, terra firma. You know, you're used to kind of the ground being in place. And if you're on something that's shaking, you know, you get off and get on the ground and go, whoo, glad I'm off of that. You get on a boat, you know, and you get sick. You get off the boat, and now you're on firm land, even though you're still doing this the whole time for a while, right? Not an earthquake. It's nowhere to go. Everywhere you stand, everything you grab, everywhere you move, you're shaking. And that's the point he's making here. That's what this is going to be like, but it's not just the earth, it's the heavens as well. In other words, his point here he's making is this. If you think it was a fearful thing for those who experienced the giving of the law and rejected, you know, wait until you experience the rejection of grace. You see, the Bible says God shook Mount Sinai and shook the earth to put fear in their hearts so that they would not sin. Note that. God wanted them to have a fear of God. Now, a healthy fear, not a cowering fear like he's going to hit me. No, it's a fear of, wow, you're awesome. And I don't want to mess with you. You know, I just want to serve you. I want to love you. And I'm glad you're good. You ever wonder if God had been mean? Maybe I'm the little of the demented mind in here. But I was thought, what if Satan was God? And he created us and just did games with us and just abused us all the time. Ah! It's like a Star Trek episode from a long time ago or something, right? Aren't you glad God is good? Because God watches over us and takes care of us and he loves us and he has our best in mind. But there needs to be a fear and a reverence and an awe. And I can guarantee you the people at the law had a fear and a reverence and an awe. What's neat is he's saying, you know what? You think that was fearful? You wait till you see what's going to happen when the real judgment begins. The law brings judgment. But those who reject God in human form, who has spilled his blood, he says there's going to be a shaking of everything eternally. Shaking of heaven, even the heavens are going to shake. And then there's going to be an eternal judgment and eternal separation from God in damnation. That's heavy. Now again, God desires that we come to him by love. But the Bible also says that God is fearful. And for those who reject him, it's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. And so it's very serious. And he's, again, why is he laying it on so thick? Because these guys are going back to the law. And he's saying, I don't want you to have to face the judgment of God. The law can't get you in the kingdom. Leave the law behind and come to the mountain of grace. It's interesting. In Isaiah 24, 20, and 21, speaking again of this last day's shaking of the earth, it's interesting. It says this, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Because God says, remember, when he destroys it the second time, he's going to wipe it out for good. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Now notice, the earth is going to shake, but now he talks about the heavens shaking. He says, I'm going to punish the high, those exalted ones. That is, the demonic realm as well. That'll be shaken. He says, and on earth, the kings of the earth. So the earth will be shaken, the leaders of the earth. The leaders in the demonic realm will be shaken at this judgment. And God's going to deal with both on a great shaking of the heaven and of the earth. And I guess the question for us tonight would be, is if the earth were to shake and even the heavens, would we be stable? Because here's the answer. If you're in Jesus, yes, you'll never be shaken. And if you're in Jesus, you'll never go through that shaking. Because that shaking happens at the very end and you'll already be with the Lord in the rapture of the church. So you're not going to go through that shaking, so to speak. But if you don't know the Lord, that's your future. Now, that doesn't look too good. That's why you say, you know what, if you don't know the Lord, hey, it's time to make a decision. Now, sometimes, you know, you read the Bible and you read certain scriptures and there's this real gentle wooing of the Holy Spirit, you know, love and come on in and Jesus will accept you and tonight's your night, come on, you know, and let's all smile together as we come forward, right? And then some nights you get to passages where God says, there's eternal judgment and there's going to be a great shaking and all who reject me are going to pay for eternity. That's heavy, but that's our God. You see, there's balance. God is loving and gracious and merciful. But for those who reject, he's a fearful being to have to face on judgment day. So that's why Paul says we are constrained to preach Christ, to woo people in. And the Bible even says, same some with fear. You know, I've tried that. It doesn't work. You think about them, ha, ha, they scream and they never come to Christ when I do that. But no, it's a different meaning there. Sorry. Totally different meaning. But it means save them with fear of the reality of what they're facing. And yet, you know, again, if you have your faith in the Lord, then you're not going to be shaken. You're going to be on solid ground. Now, verse 27, he says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, that is the earth and the heavens, as of things that are made. Now, he's talking about the creation. The creation is going to be shaken and removed, right? Shake and bake kind of idea, because it is going to burn in the end, right? So anyway, sorry. He says, so these things that are shaken, they're being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So in other words, everything that we see, that we can touch now and see, it's going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. The Bible says God's going to wipe it all out one day. As a matter of fact, it says in 2 Peter, let me read this to you. Now again, what's the order of this? First of all, well, let me read it. I'll tell you the order. It says 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I wonder what that's going to be like. And the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, and I would say that means listen up, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What a great question. Since everything we now see and all that exists is going to be destroyed by fire and judged, how should we be living our lives? What a great question. The problem is we don't always realize what's coming, do we? We only see what's right in front of us. So what happens? The rapture of the church, then the great tribulation, and then we have 1,000 years on the earth with Jesus. At the end of that 1,000 years is this great shaking and this great judgment where everything is destroyed. It's not destroyed until then. Now, there's the tribulation, but then you have that 1,000-year break, and then there's the great shaking and the destruction. But either way, it's going to be there as we stand before the Lord. We're going to be with him, so we won't be in the great shaking, but those who aren't are going to be in God's judgment. Therefore, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. See, the earth can be shaken. Our lives can be shaken. Events happen that shake us. Man, that shook me, man. That really shook me up. You know what? Your relationship with Christ cannot be shaken. Maybe your faith can be weak at times, but your relationship is solid as the rock we stand on, and that rock is Jesus Christ. See, nobody can shake that relationship in heaven. No matter what happens down here, we win in the end. And so he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, because of that, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Again, the word have here, to have grace, means literally hold on to. It's funny, everything's shaking, but the kingdom's not, so grab on to what's stable. Just grab on to what's stable. The kingdom is what's stable. Hold on to it. Everything else may fall apart. You know, it's like Job said, hey, you know, everything may be stripped away. Naked I came, naked I'll go, but I'm holding on to God. And so we hold on to Jesus Christ. You know, the prophet said, though they slay me, you know, I will not fear. I will hold on to my God. And so that's the attitude and that's the heart we have to have. So since this, in other words, since the heavenly kingdom Jesus offers can't be shaken and this earth can be, we need to hold on to what can't be, and that is the kingdom of God. Now notice he says what holding on to God's grace and heavenly kingdom will do for us. Notice he says two things. Number one, it will enable us to serve God acceptably. Okay, if we're gripping onto heaven, serve God acceptably. And secondly, it'll cause us to have reverence and fear. We will do it with reverence and fear of God. And why reverence and fear? Because we now understand how great our God is. Again, remember, the reverence is a respect. The fear is not a cowering fear. It's an awesomeness of the realization of who our God really is. And so we serve him acceptably because we walk in holiness and we serve him in a godly fear and a godly reverence, in awe before our God. And the scripture says that our God is a God of love. And again, we know it's not the kind of fear you cower from because the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. It's only one sentence there. I almost missed it, but it's the whole, really one of the most important verses of the whole passage. Our God is a consuming fire. Notice he says he's a consuming fire. And this is a very interesting descriptor, especially in light of what happened in Mount Sinai. Remember the cloud and the smoke and the fire that he saw as God came down on Mount Sinai. And we see the same thing in the vision that Ezekiel had of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Let me read it to you. He says, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. This was God now coming in this vision to Ezekiel. And brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of a fire. So it's interesting, even as this heaven and earth will one day be destroyed by fire, we have to remember that it will be destroyed by a God who himself is a consuming fire. But there's an interesting property about fire that I know that you are aware of, and that is this. Fire has different responses on different substances, you see. You see, if you take fire and you put it to gold, it refines it. It heats it up and all the impurities come out, right? That's how they purify gold. They get the gold out of the vein, they heat it up, the impurities rise, they remove the impurities, and they have pure gold. But now what happens to stubble when you place it to fire? You know, like the hay that's leftovers, you know, from the wheat, it burns. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen to the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous, the Bible says, are as gold before the Lord, being refined through fire, even as you're going through trials right now. You're being refined as by fire from glory to glory. Okay, God's not burning you up. You're just getting a little heated because of, you know, the oven's hot right now, but you're being refined. Those that are stubble, the Bible says they'll be gathered together and thrown into the fire to burn eternally for those who don't receive the Lord. So quite a stark difference here. You know, Jesus, you know, said, if it's your spiritual gold if you know him and he'll purify, but if not, you're stubble and you'll one day be burned and consumed in the fire of God. So where does that leave us tonight? Well, this isn't exactly, you know, the one you want to, bring your friend to church. You've been telling him how loving God is, you know, and you're coming, your pastor's talking about eternal damnation and burning in fire. Just tell him he was smiling while he said it. Not because I smile at eternal punishment, but I smile because of the grace and mercy that's extended to every person who will receive him, that none of us have to ever go there. Isn't that glorious? None of us have to ever go there. The Bible says that hell wasn't created for us, for man. The Bible says it was created for the devil and his angels. Here's the dilemma. The problem is, for those who don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and turn from their sin, whether they want to or not, the Bible says they get clumped in with the devil and his angels. So the problem is whether or not you choose to reject God or not, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. And what that means is a choice not to receive Jesus is a choice to stand with the enemy and one day be the stubble burned before God. And so that's why we have to say, all right, there's a time to make a decision. You've heard people say it's time to make a decision. There truly is a decision that has to be made. Each person must make a decision. And my appeal to you tonight would be is that if you've not made a decision, you need to make a decision for the Lord. You know, if you're not standing for the Lord yet, you'll fall for anything. And you might say, but you know, I haven't really rejected the Lord. I just not really, you know, giving my life to him, not really following him. Again, remember, Jesus said, if you don't choose to reject me, you still are rejecting me. Now, here's what the Bible also says. All right, we are born sinners separate from God. Somehow we've got to get reconnected to God. God, because of this problem, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, reconnected us back to God for those who will come through the cross and through Jesus Christ. So the message is, yes, hell is real, but so is heaven. And God desires that no one go to hell, but that all go to heaven. So what do? The Bible says God loves you and God loves me. And all we have to do is believe that Jesus died on that cross for my sin, for what I've done, and realize I have to make a choice. And what is that choice? I've got to choose to confess my sin before the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you've got to choose tonight. If you want him, you've got to confess it. It can't be just, you know, okay, I'm coming to you, Lord, and I'm sorry. No, you need to confess your sin. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, I can't remember them all. I couldn't remember all mine either. But I confessed what I could, and then I said, God, the rest of it, you've got to cover. You know my limitations. And confess your sin to God, and then say, I take Jesus' sacrifice for me. I receive it as my own, and make him my Lord and Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be born again. And for those who are born again, you're gold. You're gold, but I don't feel like gold, Pastor Mark. Hey, can't trust your feelings. You go by what the Word says. To God, you're gold. And now he's going to refine you and purify you until the day you are perfected and in the kingdom of God with him. What a great gospel we have. What good news we have for the world. The problem is getting them to understand that and realize that. You know, tonight, and there's two things I want to ask us to do. For the believers in here, and maybe you all already know the Lord, get clean. Say, God, wash me clean right now with your purifying fire. Cleanse me. Burn away all the impurities. I allow you to do it. It may not feel good. Sometimes it gets a little hot in God's oven, but I can promise you, you'll never get burned. You may feel like you're getting burned, but you'll never get burned. As a matter of fact, you'll come out even like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You won't even smell like smoke by the time the Lord's done. God restores all things. But if you're stubble here tonight, and you say, you know what, I feel like stubble, Pastor Mark. I know what you feel like. I felt like stubble when I came to the Lord. Sometimes I feel like stubble now that I've come to the Lord. I remember one year we had one of those happy hallelujah things, and this was before Tracy and I were married, and even before we were dating years ago, but she sent me pictures of it. She felt so bad about where her walk was with the Lord, and I don't think she'd mind me sharing this. She came that night as spittle. She was just like all mud and spittle all over. That's what she was. She said, because that's what I felt like at that time. Maybe some of you tonight feel like you're spittle. Spittle's that stuff. You know, Jesus, he spit on the ground, made the mud, and put it in the eyes of the blind man. You know what? The Lord loves spittle, and he loves stubble. And if you didn't love spittle and stubble, I wouldn't be here tonight. So if you feel that way, welcome to the club. But you've got to confess, and you've got to repent, and you've got to receive.